But anyway, we're going to do like a 4-week thing. It's going to be about kind of the story of God. And today we're going to look at God, basically God's story, the story that he's telling. And then in the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at how that affects us and what that really, how that affects our lives and what that means. For today, basically, we're thinking just, let me gather my thoughts for a second. We're going to kind of set the stage today for what we're going to talk about for the next 3 weeks, and that is that God basically throughout all creation and through all time and everything, he's kind of been telling a big story, and we're a little part of that, but basically we're going to look at a verse that talks about that a little bit. It's Proverbs 16, verse 4. Just a second. It says, "The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster." So basically this verse is saying, this verse is one of many in the Bible that talk about how God kind of is doing what he wants, and he has a big plan in what's happening, and he's running things. Basically it says God works out everything for his own ends. What that means, basically, he does everything for his purposes and for his reasoning, and everything is working kind of like a big clock that he's controlling. And then it says even the wicked for the day of disaster. So everything that he's made and everything that we see right now is something that God has put in place, and he's done it for a reason, but it's something that God is in control of. And the big idea for today is that life only makes sense if we know God's story. So if God is telling a big story, our life is only really going to make sense if we understand what God's story is, what the big picture that we fit into is. If we understand God's story, then we will be able to see how we can have peace in our life and how we can find fulfillment, and things start making more sense then. So the first thing is that our life, or God's story, is bigger than our life. We think of ourselves usually as kind of the most important thing in our world. And when we think about stuff, we think about how it applies to us. And the reality is, in the big scheme of things, we, each of us, really aren't that important. We're just a tiny little person in a huge universe. And we're only here for, 78 or 90 years, if we do live to be old. We're only here for a few years. I think about how long everything's been around. That's really not that long. There's a verse in James I want to read real quick that kind of says it nicely. So it's James chapter 4, verse 4. It says, I was wrong. Verse 14, sorry. It says, "Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." So think about, like, if you have a cup of hot coffee or hot chocolate or something, you know, the little steam that comes off the top of it, or any hot beverage. He's saying our life is kind of like that. It just kind of goes in the air, and it's there for a second, and then it's just gone. It just disappears. And that's kind of, in the big scheme of things, in the big scheme of God's story, that's kind of how we are. We're just really, we're here for a little while, and then we're gone. And there's not really anything that's left as a result of that. In the big scheme of things, everything, in the big scheme of God's story, the story he's telling is for his glory. That's the big force behind it. That's the reason he's telling the story, is for him to be glorified and for us to see his glory, I guess, and to enjoy it. So here's the story. And okay, also in that, when we see God's story, in the Bible, it says that we are made in his image, and we're like a little copy of him. So if you think about it, his story is kind of, it applies to us. And when we see God's story, then we see kind of what our story is about as well. So to begin with, we're going to look at God's story, and it starts with creation. It says he created all things in Genesis 1:1. So the very beginning of the Bible, it starts with, we're talking about this. Just a second. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what it says, is at the beginning of everything, God created what we see. He created us and he created the earth. And then a little later on the chapter, it says, then God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So God made earth, and he made, you know, the heavens or the skies, everything that we see, our universe, and then he made us. And a little bit right after that, a couple of verses later, he says he saw what he had made and everything was good. So he made everything and it was perfect. It was exactly how he meant for it to be. And how that applies to us is our story is he also made us. There's these other things that kind of, in a sense, made us too. Like think about our parents. That was kind of part of what made us as well. And each of us are changed and shaped by the environment that we grew up in, where we grew up, the kinds of friends that we had, the events that happened around us. Each of those things change who we are and kind of create us to be who we are now. All these little changes add up to create the differences that we see in each of us, because none of us are the same. So how did that happen? It's because we all had a little bit different things happen to us. And so that kind of creates as well. And then, so after the creation, there was the rebellion. And there's a verse here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. You guys probably know this, but it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree, from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, said the serpent to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. So God created everything and they said it was good. So like everything was perfect. And here is where you could say sin entered the world. But that separation between us and God began is when we disobeyed him, Adam and Eve disobeyed him in the garden. And it has kind of been passed on to us that we also have lived lives of rebellion against God as well. Sin continues to grow, and that's why we look around in the world right now and we see things that don't seem, I mean, nothing's perfect right now. And all of that, I think, is the result of everyone's sin put together creates a world that's not perfect. Yes, there's that. So that's what Adam and Eve did, but also it's what we do as well. There's a verse in Romans that says that we all sin against God. Gonna read it real quick. It's Romans chapter 3, verse 23. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here he says, so that was, yes. Just not how he planned for it. He planned, we'll get to it eventually, but he planned for, because in the big scheme of things, God was telling a story, right? So this is kind of the beginning where he created everything and it was good, and then we rebelled and we disobeyed God. And then, what we're getting to next is that, you know, we all sin, like I said. We'll get to that. Okay, but remind me at the end or partway through, and I'll try to tie back to that. so there's that. It says we all sinned. And then Romans 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there he says, the verse we read a minute ago said, we've all sinned. And then this one says, we've all sinned, and the punishment that we deserve as a result of our sin is death, is that we die. And including like a physical death, but also eventually, you know, like a spiritual death, being separated from God as well. And that kind of is something that happens right now when we sin and we're separated from God. We don't have a relationship with him. We're kind of dead spiritually. And that's where, that's about it. So then after that happened, God promised a redemption. He promised that that things would be made right. It was way back in the garden. He promised it. Right after it happened, just a second. So chapter 3, verse 15. It says, this was God. Did I miss one? Nope. I'm going to read. Okay, yeah, so I'll read a section. It's chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. It says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat the dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains and in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. For from it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So this was after Adam and Eve sinned. This is God said, because of your sin and the fact you disobeyed me, this is what life is going to be like. And then it was what he just read. And it kind of describes the life all of us live right now. But in there, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So he's talking about between the serpent, which was Satan, and like humans, basically. And what he's talking about, we know this later on in the New Testament because they talk about this more. But what he's saying is, towards the end there, he says, you know, basically they'll be fighting, you guys will be enemies, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And what he's talking about is when Jesus died, on the cross, it was like the serpent struck his heel, so like bit humans on the foot. And then so it was like a little victory for Satan because Jesus died, but the result of that was that Jesus actually came back to life, and through that was like stepping on a snake's head and killing it. So one was like a small injury, the other was a complete like killing. Does that make sense? And so in that is kind of a promise that, yes, there is going to be like a struggle between Satan and us. But what he says is that basically he promises that in that verse that Jesus is going to come. And through that, we are going to have victory over our enemy, which is Satan, through Jesus, though. And so that is kind of the answer to the question is, in God's story, that was his plan, is that he is going to provide a way for us to be free from sin and be forgiven for that. And it was through Jesus. And then, so that was the promised redemption that God said. He said, you know, we kind of screwed stuff up, but he promised that eventually he would kind of fix them again. And that's why, like, in the meantime, we go after, and, like, in our life, we try to go after things that, that's why there's kind of that emptiness inside of us, because things aren't right. So we try to fill those with whatever, you know, whatever we can, like our work or school or friends or relationships and money and things, you know, anything, and hobbies, and just anything in life that we put our effort into and we pour our life into. We do that to try to fix that emptiness that we have inside of us, because we are separated from God. But what God promises is that eventually there will be, we will be able to be near to Him again. And that was going to be through Jesus. And then Jesus did come. And in Luke 4, let me read a verse from there. This talking about Jesus, he says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So what it says about this is that, that verse, he says, you know, God is going to basically give us freedom from the results of our sin. He's going to give us freedom from the punishment that we deserve. And then Jesus says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled, and I am the one that is bringing it. I am bringing you that freedom." So through that, Jesus gives us that redemption, that forgiveness of our sin. For that, so yeah, that's basically what it is. And then the last piece is in God's story is, so that's kind of the where we are right now. Jesus has come, and we do have forgiveness for our sins. We can go to Him and have life in Him. And actually, that verse you read in Romans a little bit ago, I'm going to reread it. It said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, we've all sinned, we know that. And what God says, what it says is, what we deserve for that is to die. But the gift that God has given us in His story, He, you know, planned that this would happen, is that He would give us life through Jesus. Okay, moving on a little bit. So the last piece is God restoring everything back to how it was at the beginning when it was perfect. But He kind of has started that restoration now. It's not complete yet, but He has started it, and we're going to read a couple of verses to talk about that. One in John, verse 129. Actually, there's a couple of them in John. It says, "So, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So he says, Jesus is the one that takes away our sin. In their culture, what he was talking about with the Lamb of God and everything was they would sacrifice sheep and lambs, and that would basically, as a result of that, that would take away their sin. They'd be forgiven of their sin because they made a sacrifice. So what John was saying is, look, here's Jesus. He's our Lamb that it was sacrificed for us when He died to take away the sin of the whole world. And then a little later in John 3:16 and 17, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." So again, kind of showing that Jesus is starting this restoration and making things back to how, making things good again. Because through him, he came to save us and to save the whole world. In Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 14. Says when Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are clean outwardly. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? So he's saying, so here again, he's kind of contrasting what Jesus did with what they did with the Jews and the law that God had given them. And for them, they were kind of made clean by the sacrifices, by the blood of goats and lambs and sheep and stuff like that and different things. And he's saying, so if you were made right by God, right before God through that, through the blood of like cattle, how much more so are you going to be made clean by the blood of Jesus? Because he went to God, he entered in the temple. They had like a room that was the most holy room, and the priest could only go in there if he was clean, basically, by the sacrifice of these animals. He's saying Jesus didn't go into the most holy place and go before God through the blood of animals. He went there through his own blood, through sacrificing himself. So through that, how much more are we cleansed by God's blood, by Jesus' blood, much more than we'd be cleansed by the blood of any animals? So through that sacrifice, we are reconciled to God. We are forgiven of our sin and made new on the inside. That's part of making a decision to follow Christ, is you're realizing that God is, and what God promises is that he is going to make you a new person. He's going to give you a new life. So that's kind of part of the new restoration. That's how it starts, is by the new life that he gives us. The world might not be brand new and perfect again, but us on the inside, we are. He's promised that he will make us new. There's three places in 1 Corinthians 15. Talk about that a little bit. And brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for sins once according to the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So this is basically, this is the gospel. He's saying that, you know, Jesus died, was buried, and came back to life. And then verse 20 through 22 says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." So what's that verse saying, connected with like the first one? He says, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." Kind of, yeah. So what he's saying was, because of one person's sin, what? Right, but to begin with, he's saying, like, sin into the world through who? Right. So through, like, one person, it was probably one of them sin first, but through one person, sin into the world. So saying at the same time, through Christ, like you just are saying, through one man, sin, new life is given to us. And that's the new restoration. That's the beginning of everything being made back to how it could be. Hey, guys. If you guys don't want to be in here, that's okay. You can go back into the room. But if you are going to be here, please try to focus, okay? And then verse 55 and 57 says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So kind of our whole life, we have it might not be real obvious, but throughout our life, we're struggling with sin and the fact that that the result of our sin is death. And that kind of comes in different ways, but that's kind of what we struggle with through our life. And eventually, because that's why, like, when we're alive, what we fear is eventually dying. That's why we go to the doctor and we try to take care of ourselves, because we don't want to get sick and we don't want to die and we don't want to die in a car accident. You know, there's certain things we do. We put a lot of effort in our life into staying alive because that is what we fear. And he's saying, what he says is, how sin wins is through our death. And what he says is, through Jesus Christ, we have victory over that. Through Jesus Christ and through him giving us new life and taking away that punishment that we deserve when we die, we don't have to be scared of death anymore. That's kind of the side of God's story where he planned that he was going to make things new and he was going to kind of bridge that gap between us through his son. That's how he's going to start remaking, making everything perfect again. And how that kind of connects with us and our story is that, I mean, it's the same story basically in that, that's what's happening in our life. That's kind of how we fit into that little story. And that's how our story fits into God's big story, is that we are alive right now and we have, you know, we have a separation between us and God. And we have the opportunity also to know him and to be God's child again and be close to him through Jesus and his death. And we can also be free from sin and what otherwise in our life is kind of the big thing that we try to avoid, which is death. And then in Revelations, it talks about how the restoration, everything's going to be made new again. It's going to be complete and final. Revelations 21, verse 1 through 8. This is kind of, it's the last book in the Bible, so it's the last chapter of the last book, so it's kind of right at the very end of the whole Bible. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men. He will live with them, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." So the first several verses is talking about the new, like, heaven, basically. It's going to be when he makes everything new again. He's going to wipe away everything that was, like, the filth on the earth, and he's going to make everything new. He's going to make his home with us. God is actually going to live with us and we're going to live with him, and we're going to be, he says, I will be your God and you'll be my son. Exactly. And he says, he will, to him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. So that is, at the end of time, God's going to make everything new again. So it's at the beginning, God created everything and was perfect. And then we rebelled against God and we sinned against him and disobeyed him. And then, so, you know, that created a separation between us and God. And then through Jesus, we God promised that there would be a redemption and there would be an opportunity for us to be close to him again. And that came through Jesus and through what he did on the cross. And then, so that was, and then there was the restoration that has kind of started now, in that we are being made new in our hearts and our souls are being made new. And then at the end of time, God's going to make everything new again. And that's the big story that God is telling throughout everything. So understanding this, then it kind of changes how you view life. It changes how you read the Bible, and that you see that everything is really tied back to the gospel and to Jesus and to God, because that's what it's truly all about. Usually in your Bible it might be, but anyway, that's, so it changes how you view following Jesus, because you see that it just kind of gives you perspective on life, that and where you are and what's going on and everything with kind of the different steps I went through. And it changes how you view yourself and how you view others, in that, you know, you stop maybe viewing other people as just bad people that maybe need to change, but really seeing that we are all kind of in the same position, that we are all separated from God and then need him to bring us back to him and to make things new. So the application then is enter that story. So realize, seeing, you know, what is happening on a bigger scheme that normally we don't think about. And then once you see that, enter that story. So if you haven't made a decision to follow Christ and you aren't his child, what that looks like for you is making a decision to become his child. And realizing that where you are now is just a place with like a separation between you and God. Because of the sin that we've all committed. And like it says in Acts 2:38, it says, you know, clearly how to do that. People ask, how do we make it right with God? And he says, you know, repent from your sin, turn away from that, and be baptized and make God your king. And if you are already a child of God, then tell his story to other people. Look for the ways in your life. Well, okay, I'm going to read a verse first. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. It says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So if you are a child of God, that's kind of the role you take then, is you are the person that is kind of telling God's story for him. And he's begging people through you to join him and to be his child. So I guess think about ways. So I guess at the end, no, before the end, the result is that then everything in life makes sense. And if we see the big picture of how life all works, you know, then, and what like the big story is, then it makes sense with where we fit in it and what our purpose is as well, and why God made us, and why everything in life is the way it is. It makes sense then. And I guess if you think about what's your next step, do you need to enter God's story? Do you need to, you know, make a decision to follow him and be baptized? Or do you need to think about somebody in your life right now that isn't a child of God yet, and you need to tell them about God's story and tell them how they can become his child? That's about it. We're going to go back in now just like, we're going to go back in now and have communion. And it's kind of like throughout the story, it actually, Jesus is kind of the highlight in that he, because through him, he gave us the ability to be reconciled with God again. And communion is just kind of an opportunity for us to like as a group, remember Jesus and remember, like, celebrate the fact that he did die for us so that we could be right with God and have a relationship with him. So I'm going to pray now. Julia, thank you for today, and thank you for the life that you've given us. Thank you for showing us your story through your word and letting us in on the details. I pray that in each of us right now, you would put a sense of need for you and to be right with you, and to let you be the boss of our life and the one that's in charge. And so you name we pray. Amen.